reminds me of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 where it says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Your salvation did not come because you were able to buy it. Are you able to be good enough for it? Are you able to have enough righteousness? Because the Bible says, our righteousness is but filthy rags. But it comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the ransom price that was paid for our redemption. We were redeemed out of the slave market of sin and brought to life through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I'm excited about that. Now, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to preach a later chapter, but I want you to go to chapter 1 because I want to show you some things that the Apostle Paul is reminding us of in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal books that the Apostle Paul writes. It's interesting because 1 Corinthians, he really hammers the church at Corinth because there was sin in the church, and he just calls it out. But in 2 Corinthians, he's trying to remind us of what the Lord had done for us, and he shares of his personal journey. Now, remember, there were some people that were challenging the Apostle Paul's apostleship. They were challenging whether he was worthy or whether he had really been called of God, and he defends that apostleship in 2 Corinthians, but he also lets us know what the Lord has done for us. 2 Corinthians, I believe, is a book that's neglected, but it ought to be a book that's looked at quite often. In fact, the next little bit, I'm going to be looking with you in the book of 2 Corinthians because I believe there's some principles here that would help us as we walk with God, as we live for Him. You know, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, he reminds us in verse 3 that we have the God who is the God of all comfort. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but we have a God that will comfort you. And that word comfort is the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the paraclete, the one who's called alongside us to help us in times of difficulty. In fact, he tells us there in chapter 1, with the comfort that you received, you're to give to others. In other words, catch this. Every situation that you and I face in our life is for a reason. Amen? God has a purpose in it. And one of the purposes God has, he's allowing you to go down this path that one day you may help somebody else as they go down that path. And not only will you be able to be a blessing to someone else when they go through trouble, he says, but also, he said, I despaired for my life. Look at verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should, catch this, not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. By the way, if God can raise the dead, he can take care of us. Amen? I don't know what problem you're facing today, what you're going through. Paul is, in 2 Corinthians, really lays out in this book what he went through. If you read it, you can read how he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 particularly. He's going to tell us how he went through the times of the trials or the perils of robbers and the perils. He had been through shipwreck. He had been beaten with rods. He was stoned at Lystra. He had been whipped with a cat of nine tails. He had gone been in prison for the gospel. He went through all of these things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul just lays it all out there. He says, look, and he isn't doing it to catch this, to bring attention to himself. He's trying to help us understand that no matter what we go through, God can help us. Because see, he said, I had the sentence in my life, I had the sentence of death that I would not trust in myself. By the way, if you're trusting yourself today to get you out of what you're going through, you're in trouble. But if you trust in God, you will not be ashamed, the Bible says. We're not to put trust in princes. We're not to be putting trust in the things of this world. We're to be putting trust in God. But I love verse 10. Don't miss it. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. By the way, if you're saved this morning, God delivered you from a great death. We deserve death and hell, but praise God, because of what Pam's saying, he redeemed us and he brought us out of that into life. We have life in Christ today. He says he delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver. In other words, he did it in the past at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. He is delivering in the present, in whom, look at the last part of verse 10, we trust that he will yet deliver us. By the way, as Dr. Draper mentioned last Sunday, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We know that one day the Lord is coming again. He's going to rapture. He's going to catch up the church out of this world. And what a day that's going to be. And yes, on this earth, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, divided into 2 3.5 year periods of the tribulation and the great tribulation. But catch this, after that, the Lord will come with his saints, and he will set up his millennial kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years will reign. And by the way, let me tell you what, this earth will be like he intended it to be in the Garden of Eden. The lamb will lay down with the lion. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And the Bible says we're going to reign with him. And that's good and glorious. And then look at chapter 2. I'm just kind of giving you some of the key verses that we're going to be looking at in the coming days. But I hope you'll focus on these. And look at verse 14. Love this verse. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Do you know that God always causes us to triumph? In every situation you're in, you can be an overcomer, okay? In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, it says that God has called us to be overcomers. Do you realize that? We're to be overcomers, church. And then I like this part here. He goes on down in verse 2, and he says in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. He says, hey, they're attacking him. He says, I'm not corrupting the word of God, as a lot of people are, but I'm in sincerity. But as for of God, in the sight of God, we speak. Speak we in Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want you guys to know that what I'm doing is in the sight of God. And by the way, who is going to be the ultimate judge? God is. There's people that judge us here on this earth that will say, oh, what about him? What about her? I'm going to tell you what, they're not our judges. Who's going to ultimately judge us is God. And he will judge us. And as Brother Dr. Draper mentioned, we're either going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for saved people, or we're going to be at the great white throne judgment for lost people. And those who are lost will be cast into outer darkness in a hell. They'll burn and they'll not be consumed. Can you imagine that? Boy, that's the reason we need to be busy, folks. I tell you, sometimes we grow weary in the work of God. Sometimes we want to give up. And we're not to give up, folks. We're to look up. Amen? We're to look up. We're to not lose heart. I want to preach today not on physical fainting, but on spiritual fainting. What does it mean to faint spiritually? To lose heart? To give up? To quit? By the way, there were people in the Bible who quit. They followed Jesus for the bread and for the miracles. But yet, when it came time, when it really counted, when Jesus was dying on the cross, even his own disciples went back to fishing. And let me tell you what, there's a day coming when we'll be tried on this earth. You better wake up. Only the faithful are going to stand. Those who stand by the word of God, amen, and by the stuff, by the things that God has taught us. Reminds me of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul in chapter 11, remember, he's mentioned about these great people of faith. It's the faith chapter. Talks about Noah and Abel and talks about Joshua and all these great people of faith over and over again. In chapter 11, he'll talk about all these people of faith, and he doesn't always mention them by name. He says some of them who conquered fire, who overcame, I mean, all sorts of things. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and by the way, the cloud of witnesses are the people of chapter 11. They're not there as spectators. They're not there to judge us. They're there that we may look to them and find encouragement. Whenever I go through a struggle, and I don't know if I can make it, and I need faith, I look to Joshua, and Joshua says, keep going. Keep marching around that wall, because one day it's going to fall down. I can look over here, and I can see Noah that says, hey, I built that boat for 120 years, and God was with me through all of that time I was building the boat, and he will be with you. There are a cloud of witnesses. It says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's put aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And then verse 2, don't miss it, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is set up at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. He says, you better consider Jesus or you're going to give up. God isn't looking for quitters. He's looking for finishers. And that's what we need to do, church. I bring this to us today because let me tell you what. We got a lot of things coming up. And I believe we're going to have to stand up and be counted. Amen. We got 3 days coming up in September, the 15th, 16th, and 17th. We're going to have the Power team here, the team impact here. There are going to be 8 of our schools, and we're going to be counseling. We're going to be winning, seeing people come to Christ. A lot of people are going to come to Christ. We're going to need counselors. We're going to have training on the Sunday night of September the 10th. We're going to have training. So you say, I don't know how to do it. We're going to train you how to do it, but we're going to get prepared because not only must we see people come to Christ, we got to follow up. Amen. We got to go visit them after they come to Christ. In fact, the optimum time of visiting someone who's come to Christ, you got to see them within 72 hours. And that's their new babies. They need to be taken care of. You wouldn't have a baby and say, hey, I tell you what, I hope you take care of yourself. I'm putting you in your bed. Go ahead and feed yourself. Go ahead and take care of yourself. I hope you live. Now that baby's going to die. And there's a lot of new believers that don't go on because they haven't been followed up on. They haven't been encouraged. So we have a big task ahead of us. And a lot of things to do. We've been busy. I mean, we've been doing school supplies. We had a Roundup Sunday last Sunday. And I mean, we have our K groups tonight. We have a lot of things going on, folks. But God hasn't called us to quit. He's called us to finish. Why do we do what we do? We do it because we believe in a soon return of our Savior. That's what motivates us. That's what keeps us going. Why is the church here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, you're to do all to the glory of God. Will it glorify him? And by the way, people come to Christ glorifies him. Now, in the front of your bulletin, you're going to see a verse that Brother Ricky read. And it's found, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. Go there. And I want you to look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. This verse has been on the front of our bulletin ever since I came to Lane Prairie Baptist Church 18 and a half years ago. Why did I put it on the bulletin? Well, God was dealing my life in this passage at that time, and I believed it really gave a mission statement for us. Because this is our mission statement. What do? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Why are we here, folks? Well, we got to be communicating something, don't we? What are we to be communicating? Not ourselves. By the way, it isn't about us. And let me tell you what, that's completely opposite of what the world teaches. Because the world says, me, 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 me. My, 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 my. It's all about me. And that's what the world teaches. But the church should be different, amen? We're in the world, but not of the world. And I'm going to tell you what, it isn't about us. It isn't about me. It's about him. For we preach not ourselves, but the contrast there, Christ Jesus. And notice what it says there, Lord. Now, we have a message, do we not? Our message is Jesus. You say, now that sounds so simple, Brother Jerry. Let me tell you what, some of us have made it so complicated, it is so simple. We need to go back to the basics. What are we to be sharing? Jesus Christ, Lord. And by the way, Lord's important. Because see, it isn't that just people understand that Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the one who, Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. It isn't just enough to know that. We must make him, he must be the Lord, the Kurios of our lives. By the way, that's the type of church we want to build, amen? And that's what we've been building here in the last little bit, especially we've been discipling people. We're taking people through a book. And if you want to be a part of that, we welcome you to be a part of that. And we're taking going back to the basics. We're training people how to read the Bible, how to memorize the Bible, how to meditate on the Bible, about what prayer is. We're teaching them about what worship is. We're going to be teaching them about what does it mean to be a servant in the next chapter that we're going to be going to. And over and over and over again, these are the basics, and I'm convinced that every member of this church ought to go through that book. And if you can't go through a class, I encourage you, we'll make a copy available to you, and you can go through it individually. But you ought to go through that book, because that's what we're about. We're about discipling, winning people, but discipling people in the Lord. Twice in chapter 4, notice what he says. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things that are seen, to the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We got to look at eternal things. And then he says one more time in verse 16, don't miss it. He says, for which cause we faint not. Now those words faint not mean to lose heart or to release or to let go or to give up. We don't give up, church. This isn't a time to give up. The Lord's coming is soon. Amen? We're to be faithful about the work of God. We do not give up. Throughout the Bible, we're told not to give up. Throughout the scriptures, in Luke 18:1, it says, we're to pray and not grow weary or not to give up. In Galatians 6:9, it says, you're not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you what? Faint not. We're to reap, we'll reap if we do not faint. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 again. We're to be, not grow weary in well-doing. Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded that we're not to give up, folks. And that's the reason I'm preaching on spiritual fainting. Because it seems like at Lane Prairie, sometimes we see this big crowd like we did last week. And the next week, we have about half of that crowd. What happened? There's some people that gave up. They didn't make it today. They said, well, I went to church last week. You know, I only got to go to church a couple of times a month to be spiritual. And I'm going to tell you what, you need this. This is your spiritual fellowship. This is where you get your spiritual food. You wouldn't eat once every other week, would you? I hadn't seen anybody around here that eats every other week. And you can tell by me, I don't eat every other week. I eat every day. I'm on the seafood diet. I eat all the food I can see. No, I really don't. I'm cutting back lately. My wife has me on her diet. And it's serious. Okay, but notice what he says here. Paul, how is he not going to give up? And by the way, Paul of all people could have given up, amen? He could have given up. And we're going to look at some more things about that in a minute, but I want to give you four things this morning quickly, why I believe was the secret to Paul not giving up. What was the secret to Paul not giving up? Number one, Paul had made a commitment to a servant's life. He had made a commitment to a servant's life. Let me tell you what, you're going to give up if it's all about you. You will. I mean, if it's all about you, you're going to get up one morning and you say, I'm tired. I'm thankful that the pastor doesn't come preach whenever he feels good. That's how people come to church. Well, I feel good today. I think I'll go to church. We don't come because we feel good. We come out of what? Obedience, church. We come because we love Jesus. Dr. Draper told me last night, that man's going to be 82 years old in October. And he says, I think I have every ache and pain that you could think of, Brother Jerry. But he says, you know what? Whenever I get up to preach, all of those pains go away, and I just am free to preach, and I can identify with what he said. I don't focus on that pain anymore. I'm focusing on Jesus, the message we have. Paul said, notice what he says there in verse 5, where we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. It's about the kingdom's sake. We are to be bond slaves. Over and over again, he says, I am a bond servant. The word doulos there, it was the lowest of all servants. It was usually the servant who sat at the door. That was the lowest of servants. And what they would do is everyone who would come visit in that house, they would wash the feet of those people. Did not our Lord show us by example in John 13 in that upper room he had with the disciples? What did he do? He took a basin of water, he took a towel, and he went around and washed every one of the feet of the disciples. And he's reminding them, he's saying, listen, I tell you, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 13, 16, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy, joyous are you who do them. It's a joy to serve God, folks. And he says, I've learned what kept him going. He made a commitment to servanthood. He said, I'm serving the church. I love the church, and I'm serving the church. That's what keeps us going. There's people every week. There's pastors that are leaving the ministry. I think the last statistic I heard, that every month 2,000 pastors are leaving the ministry. You know why they're leaving? It's because it's been about them and not the Lord. And let me tell you what, they get discouraged. We all get discouraged. Pastors get discouraged just like all of you get discouraged. But let me tell you what, this September, the second Sunday of September, God called me to my first church. That's been 46 years ago. I was 19 years old. And you know what? I can tell you today, I'm more excited today than I was not at that time. Why? Because God has called me. And I understand I'm a servant of the Most High. I'm a bond slave. And I made a commitment in my life. I'm to be serving people. He said to, remember the mother of James and John in Matthew 20, she said, can one of my sons sit on your right and one on your left in the kingdom? He says in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. By the way, he kept on going on. How did he keep on going on, folks? Why did he make a commitment to the servant's life? Because look at back at verse 1, what he says. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. In other words, it was a received ministry, not an achieved ministry. Paul didn't say, hey, look at me, I'm big shot. I'm the guy that has this ministry. I've done all these things. No, he said, I want to tell you about Jesus. I received a ministry from God. And by the way, let me tell you what, the God who called your pastor when I was in high school to be a minister of the gospel is the God who calls you to serve in this church. Whether it be a teacher, or whether it be a prayer warrior, or whether it be singing in the choir, or whether it be serving, receiving people as they come in the door, or serving on a committee, or whatever we do it because of Jesus. It is not about us, folks. It's about Him. We're to be His servant in this place. By the way, you get a load of that, it'll change the way you look at things. You're not going to go around saying, well, you know what? No one's patted me on the back in 3 weeks. Can't imagine it. Well, I wished I had time to pat all of y'all on the back. But if I could do that to 800 members, all I'd do is spend time patting people on the back. I'm to be about the work of God. Sharing and ministering in His name. I'm to be a servant. He had a commission from God, but also not only did that commission from God, He had compassion. Look at what He says. As we have received mercy. Aren't you glad we have mercy and not justice? What kept Him going? He received mercy. God's pity and grace in action. By the way, Paul actually started seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, and that's what we should see. I don't know about you, when I go through Joshua and I see that we have all of these elementary schools, I see we have a high school, we're going to 2 middle schools now, I see these thousands of kids, it burdens my heart. It shows me that the field is wide in the harvest, folks. But what is God looking for? He's looking for some servants who will go out into the field and serve in the field. He's looking for someone who'll say, it isn't about me, it's about Him, and I am willing to do whatever God calls me to do. Boy, I tell you, when that happens in the church, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep going on. Every morning we wake up and say, Lord, we're appointing ourselves to service today. Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be about? It isn't about my plans, it's about your plans. It isn't about my purposes, it's about your purposes. I want to do what you called me to do, God. And then that happens, it's going to change the way we look at things. But secondly, not only did he have a commitment to a servant's life, he had a communication of the Savior's life. What do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? Well, notice what he says back in verse 5. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord. And I tell you, it's not about personalities. It's not about programs. It's not about performance. It's all about Jesus. That's all we have to offer, folks. That's the only one that can change lives is Jesus. When Paul over there with the Judaizers in the book of Galatians, he says over there in Galatians 6, he says there in verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross of Christ, of whom the world is crucified, and unto me and I unto the world. I am dead to the world. I died to the world that Jesus might live through me. I want to glory in the cross. And then he goes on and he says, I bear in my body the stigmata, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you bearing the marks of Christ? What did Jesus do? He served. What did Jesus do? He lived his life. We're to be about Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may attain Christ, that I may apprehend Christ. The attracting person of the Pentecost was Jesus. The Holy Spirit was pointing people to Jesus. When Peter stood up at Pentecost, what did he preach? He preached Jesus. When Peter and John went up to the temple and they saw that lame man, they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus. He picked him up. He said, rise up and walk. Whenever the church in Acts 4 is in prison, they prayed for boldness. Not that they would be speaking in the Spirit. He said, we pray for boldness that we may share the good news of Jesus Christ more boldly. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, which you're going to look at in your K group tonight, whenever Philip is over there, he's having revival in Samaria. God calls him out of revival over to a desert to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that man was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading right in the middle of the last part, Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid it on Jesus. He's reading on that. The Spirit says, join yourself to the chariot. He ran over there. Didn't walk. I love that part. He ran over there. He joined himself to the chariot. He says, you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? And the Bible says in Acts 8:35, he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't excite you. I don't have anything to say today. That's what we're communicating. Let me ask you, what do you communicate in your life? Do you communicate Jesus? Or do you communicate yourself? It isn't about us, folks. Oh, if you could just get a hold of that this morning, leave a different person. It isn't about us. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, Kurios. When he's the Lord of our life, he'll be Lord of all. And by the way, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You can't sit on the fence here. You can't say, oh, well, I'll make him Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays. You can't do that. He's got to be Lord of all. And I think a lot of people in the church today are playing the game. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to put him in his proper place. He is Lord. He is Kurios. And by the way, if it wasn't for him, this world wouldn't be where it is. He spoke this world into being. And by the way, the other day, whenever you saw the eclipse, who was in control of that? The hand of God. And God was trying to say one more time, I am God, the creator. I can darken the earth if I want to. We better wake up. God's trying to say, hey, you need to see me. Thirdly, quickly, not only must we have a commitment to a servant's life and a communication of the Savior's life, we must have a crucifixion of the self life. Go back with me to the text. Notice what he says in verse 10. Well, go back to verse 7. I'm going to jump to verse 10 after that. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Basically, what he's talking about there, that earthen vessels is just clay. We're just clay vessels, folks. There's nothing special about us. And by the way, Wednesday night, we're looking at 2 Timothy. And Wednesday night, we're looking at 2 Timothy. We're going to be there this Wednesday night again. Join us at 6:30 because you can hear about what Paul says to Timothy about it. He says, you can be a vessel of honor or you can be a vessel of dishonor. You must be fit for the master's use. You must be sanctified. You must set yourself apart. Fit for the master's use. Be useful in every good work. And he tells exactly what it means to be a vessel of honor. That's what he says here. We're just a vessel. We're just clay pots. That the excellency. It isn't about us. All we are is clay pots. It's about Jesus, folks. The excellency of God. Of the power of God. Not of us. Again, mark that. Not of us. Verse 10. Always a bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, and life in you. Wow. You know what that says? That says, I gotta die, folks. We are dead, by the way. Amen? Positionally, when Jesus died at Calvary, rose from the grave, positionally, we are dead. We died when he died. Amen? That's positional truth. But practical truth, we gotta die every day. You gotta get up in the morning and say, Lord, not me, I'm dying. I'm dying to myself, my plans, my desires, my programs, all persons around me, I'm dying to that. I'm living to you, God. That's the reason Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, hey, I'm dying. You got to die daily. That's the law of the harvest, by the way. Do you realize if you put a kernel of corn in the ground, what does it got to do? It's got to die in order for life to come forth, folks. And so must we. We're like that kernel of corn. We just die that the life of Jesus. By the way, one little kernel of corn, if it dies, look what happens. Whoop, a stalk. Not just one kernel. There's cob after cob after cob after cob. Death works life. The more dead you are, the more alive he is, folks. I don't know about you, I went in on that program. Because I can't do anything apart from him. I'm going to deal with this later in more detail because my time's up, but I'm going to give you the last thing and I'm going to be through. Not only must we make a commitment to the servant's life, and a communication of the Savior's life, and a crucifixion of the self life, but we must have a concentration on the secret life. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? Look at verse 16. I'm going to deal with this further later on too, because I'm not going to be able to deal with it in like I'd like to. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed by day. Let you something to know today. You need to know this. Our outward man's perishing every day. Decaying. There's going to be a decaying. But thank God we're not going to need this body when Jesus comes. Amen? And let me clear something up. Some people said, well, Brother Jerry, Dr. Draper said that he did mention it, but it's kind of in passing. Yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, your spirit, your soul, who you are, immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. Okay? When he comes again, there's going to be a resurrection of the body, but let me tell you what, you're going to not need this body because it's going to be decayed. You're going to need a new body like that of Jesus. It's going to be perfect in every way. Woo! I'm looking forward to that. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Oh, whoa, whoa. I don't know about you. My light affliction seems like forever. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Compared to eternity, our affliction is light, folks. That's what he's trying to say. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. By the way, if you're looking at what this earth has to offer, everything you're looking at is going to be gone. That nice car you have, gone. That house you have, gone. That boat you have, gone. All that stuff, we're not taking it with us. We're not going to take any of that stuff with us. We're not going to need it. We're going to have Jesus. And that's when we're going to discover he's all we needed to begin with. Whoa. But he says, hey, where's your focus? Are you focusing on temporary things? Bills? Your health? Your job? Your relationships? Those are temporary. Now, does that mean we shouldn't focus on our relationships? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that relationship can't be more important than Jesus. Because when Jesus first, that relationship will be great. You'll be the best husband you've ever been when you put Christ first. You'll be the best wife you've ever been when you put Christ first. But he says, hey, we're focusing on eternal things. Where we focus will determine our outcome. Why did Paul not give up? Why didn't he quit? He could have quit after all those shipwrecked and stoned and all that. Why did he not do it? He made a commitment to the servant's life. He determined that he was going to communicate the Savior's life, Jesus. He was going to crucify the self life. And he was going to concentrate on the secret life that was his eternal. That's every head bowed this morning, every eye shut. For some here today, you've never met Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to our church, you've been thinking about it. I'm going to tell you, till you meet Jesus, the reality of this passage will never come real in your heart and life.